I'm excited to share with you some things I've been studying this past week and working on. I want to talk about the way that we hear and the way that we process the things that we hear. And I want to use a verse in the book of Job as our starting point for this study. If you would turn to Job chapter 12. I am involved in an online study with some other preachers in the book of Job. I'd like to be able to say that it's really an uplifting and encouraging study, but the nature of the book of Job doesn't always lend to that. But it is an incredibly rich book to study from. Much like the book of Revelation, with the book of Job, we're familiar with the first couple of chapters and the last chapter. But then in the middle there, whenever Job begins to have these exchanges with his friends, we can get lost in that, and sometimes we'll even pass over reading and studying that. What we have here in chapter 12 is Job responding to the third friend, Zophar. And this is the first round of exchanges. Now, what's happening in the book of Job, they've come and they've seen his suffering and they've heard him in chapter 3 as he begins to wish that he had never been born. And as the book unfolds, Job's three friends offer the solution to his problem from the limitations of their finite understanding. Job must be suffering because he has committed a great sin. And if you would just admit this and repent of it, your suffering would go away. Well, Job knows he hasn't done anything that's worthy of the suffering that he's going through, and so he is going to defend his integrity in this. He asserts his innocence, and the exchanges, they get more and more intense as you go through the book. Now, here in chapter 12, Job is appealing to some things as the obvious answer to the complaints from the friends. He says, let's look at nature, verse 7. Ask the beasts, they will tell you. The birds of the air, they'll tell you. Speak to the earth, it will teach you. The fish of the sea, they will explain it to you. That is, they see the workings of God and the doings of God. They can explain that. They can understand it. You ought to be able to understand it. Here in verse 11 is a verse that has stood out to me the last couple of weeks. I've been thinking about it and chewing on it. We're going to use this verse as we start our study. In the English Standard Version, it reads, "Does not the ear test words as the palate taste food?" Job has been listening to his friends. He's been testing their words, and he has found them lacking regarding his circumstances. The word taste and the idea of tasting something, that was a Hebrew expression for testing something or trying something to determine its nature, whether it's good or it's bad. Now, another place where this is used in the Old Testament is in our scripture reading that we had at the beginning of our services in Psalm 34 and at verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." A similar phrase is found in Psalm 119, and then even in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 3, Peter makes this expression as well, "If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good." We can understand this, I think. When we taste food, we can tell right away if it's good or if it's bad. We can tell if it's fresh or if it's spoiled. We can tell if it's going to be good for us or if it's something dangerous and we don't need to consume it. I'm going to pick on Isaac just a little bit here. He's used to that. When Isaac was little, he was just big enough to sit up in a high chair. So he doesn't remember this, but he knows the story. He's heard it a million times. He was real good at trying different foods. And we would just take something, if we, hey, let's give this a try, we'd give it to him. He would always eat it. Whatever it was we gave him, he would always eat it. And if he didn't like it, we'd know because he wouldn't take another bite. So in that way, he let us know if he liked it or if he didn't. But there was one time, that his great-grandmother gave him a heaping spoonful of cottage cheese. It didn't make it. He spit that right back out. And I think he might still have the same view towards cottage cheese today. But I thought about that as I was looking at this verse and thinking about this verse. This is something we do all the time, every day. Our palates, our tongues can taste different things. And we might even talk about somebody who has a sophisticated palate. That is, they can try some food, they can eat some food, and they can tell you what the ingredients are just by taking that bite of food. We even had we talked about that very quickly on Friday night. Some of us were together, where you've got that palate where you can pick up those ingredients or not. If we've trained our palates, then we can discern those things. Well, we're not talking so much about taste here as we are talking about the sense of hearing or observing. You and I need to have sophisticated ears. That is, God expects us to develop a listening technique or the ability to hear and to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is wise and what is foolish. God has endowed us with the faculties necessary to acquire and test knowledge. And so our ears need to test words and determine if they're reasonable or irrational, if it's true or if it's false, if it's insulting or if it's flattering. We train our ears so that we can determine these things. We can understand these things. We can discern these things. As a matter of fact, looking in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the ability to discern the things that we hear, especially right from wrong, wisdom from foolishness, is something that is expected of mature Christians. In one of the rebukes found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." It's one thing to have a palate that is exercised, and you can discern different ingredients, but what God wants of His people is that our ears are developed to the point that we can tell what we're listening to, and we can tell if it's right, and we can tell if it's wrong. Now, the need for this, I think, is much more complicated in our world today. In our world today, we have instant communication. We don't get a letter from someone that was written a week ago and have time to sit down and read through it. We can receive a barrage of text messages, and we've got to read those, we've got to take those in, and we've got to form the proper understanding. We've got to discern those things in real time, and it can be difficult. And something that can make it even more difficult for us today is the manner in which those who would give us information are able to deceive us. Technology is amazing today. I've been shown what an app can do to pictures. Now, you can take a picture and an app can supply motion to it. And so you've got, it's a still picture, but this app goes in and it supplies motion. And it has people doing things in the picture. Well, it tries to fill in the gaps. Okay, what might be happening here in this scene? And then gives action to it. But what can happen as a result is a person does something that they never, ever would have done in their lives. I remember Brian Blackaby showing me a couple of months ago what this program did to a picture of his dad, Kerry. This was after Kerry had passed away. It was simply a picture of Kerry holding their dog in his lap. But when the app gave some motion to it, Kerry was letting the dog lick his face. And Brian said, Kerry never would have done that. Never would have allowed that to happen. But there it is. And if you didn't know any better, you think that's exactly what's happened. I've been told there's also software out there that can take a person's voice and can match it to a script, and you can hear that person saying things that they've never actually said. Which, there's danger in that because I've got voice samples, tons of them out on the internet. And all a person would have to do is go and get those samples, put it with a script, and call my wife or call my mom or call my son and have me frantically saying, I need you to wire me money to this number right away. And so I've told Christy, you ever get a call from me, you start asking some questions that only I know. And we'll expose that deception. But that's the world that we live in. So we have to be able to discern the things that we see and the things that we hear. That's what we're talking about this morning. Can we discern the things that we hear, and can we understand those things that really are the truth? Are there some practical and scriptural tests to apply, or things that you and I can do to make sure that we are testing words properly? Let's look at four things. Four things. Number one, we need to take the time to think and to process the things that we hear. Again, we're living in a time when it can come to us one right after the other, and we can get behind in this. No, it's best if we take the time to think about and process what it is that we're hearing that's going to help us to test those words. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Look at the contrast here. As Proverbs often does, the contrast between the fool and the wise person. The heart of the righteous studies. The mouth of the wicked just pours it out with no restraint. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. James has a similar verse. It's a little more familiar to us with this point. James chapter 1 and verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James oftentimes is the Proverbs of the New Testament. So here we are, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, you and I can admire the person that can think on their feet and can make immediate assessments and comments about everything that they hear in real time. We admire those kinds of people. And if it's a trivial matter, we can try our hand at it. We can hear something, we can think about, we can give a quick response, and we can go on, and it doesn't have any impact whatsoever. But if it has to do with properly understanding the Word of God, or maybe it's a comment that impacts somebody's safety, or reputation, or a matter of justice, we need to stop, and we need to think about what we have heard, and we need to process it carefully. We need to take the time to taste and to test what we hear. In Acts chapter 17, we read about those Bereans that were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They heard Paul's preaching, but they took the time to think about it and to process it before they accepted it as the truth. We need to do the same thing. That is how our ears test the words that we hear. Secondly, We need to make sure that we get all the facts before we formulate our understanding of what we have heard. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Sometimes the first person we hear makes a great argument and we form opinions and we form convictions without ever hearing the other side of the story. I hope you and I understand that there's always another side of the story. At least one other side, oftentimes many different perspectives that if it's important enough for us to talk about it, if it's important enough for us to form a conviction about it and get ourselves involved with it, it's important enough for us to get all the facts first. Look at Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. Now, I do want to spend a little bit of time looking at this text at this point. In the Old Testament, this principle is laid down. And the Bible repeats it numerous times. In the context here in Deuteronomy chapter 19, it's talking about when the death penalty is enforced. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. That is, the facts that we're going to proceed with, the facts that are going to determine whether or not this person is innocent or guilty and their life is going to come to an end, those facts are not based on one person's report, but on multiple eyewitnesses. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. This passage is so fundamental to righteous and godly living that it's repeated numerous times in the New Testament. In John chapter 8 and verse 17, when Jesus again is having a confrontation with the Jews, they're taking issue with His claim to be the Son of God. And He tells them, it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So there Jesus appeals to Deuteronomy 19 verse 15. It's written in your law. You know this. You understand this. And indeed they did. Now earlier in John chapter 5, Jesus says, there are multiple witnesses. There's John the Baptist. There's my claims. There's the Father who's working through me. There's the Scriptures. There are multiple witnesses to my identity as the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 18 and at verse 16, now this is in the passage where Jesus teaches us how to handle offenses, personal, private offenses between brethren. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, notice this isn't a blanket public sin out there, he sinned. No, this is an offense. He has sinned against you. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is a personal matter and it's a private matter. And that's how you handle it. You go and you take care of it personally and privately. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Problem solved. It's been taken care of. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more that, quote, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. End quote. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 19, taking that principle and applying it here to this matter of working out this matter of sin among brethren. Now, what happens sometimes is we want to take this procedure, we want to take this principle, and we want to apply it to every kind of sin. And that's taking this out of its context. Sins that are of a public nature need to be taken care of in that way. This is a private matter. But notice, because it involves sin, and what does sin do? Sin brings about death. Because it involves sin, then you need to bring two or one or more with you. Why? So they can gang up on this person? No. so that they can be witnesses of what is actually happening, because the next step is to bring it to the church. And you need your multiple witnesses there. But notice Jesus twice has appealed to this passage in Deuteronomy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want us to look at this as well. There are other places in the New Testament where this verse, the truth here in Deuteronomy 19, is found. But I want us to look at just this one more in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is talking about elders, and elders who are accused of committing sin. 1 Timothy 5 and at verse 19 says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." Notice he doesn't say, don't receive an accusation against an elder unless you've got two or three people who have heard the rumor. No. It's more than one person who has actually witnessed the sinful behavior. If you don't have multiple witnesses, Timothy, you don't even listen to it. You don't even listen to what's being said. But if there are multiple people who say, yes, I saw, I heard him do this, then accept it and proceed very carefully. But there has to be multiple witnesses before one proceeds with that matter. Exodus 23 and at verse 1 says, "You shall not circulate a false report." We have to be very careful that we get all the facts before we act, that we get all the facts before we bother repeating something. So how do we test words? Get all the facts. Get all the facts. Third, I want to look at some things that I would put under this heading. We need to guard against deception. Colossians 2 and verse 4 says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." The church in Colossae was dealing with false doctrine that had come in. From a number of different sources, it appears. And apparently those who were teaching this doctrine were very good at crafting their arguments. And so Paul is saying, I'm writing this to you so that you're not deceived with persuasive words. Think back in Genesis chapter 3. Eve knew God's law. Satan challenged her and she replied exactly what God had said. She understood God's law, but Satan persuaded her with deceptive words. And in just a few verses, she's violating a law that she understood perfectly. And that's how easily it can happen with you and I today. We have somebody who's teaching false doctrine, perhaps. They're very persuasive in that. If we're not taking the time to go to the source and make sure we're understanding God's Word correctly, we can be deceived with persuasive words. Now, love, agape love, requires us to be trusting of others. Where do you get that from? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and at verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and at verse 7 says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape love requires us to be trusting, but not gullible. You see, we must be as wise as serpents as we are being harmless as doves. Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 16 says, "There are those who would maliciously deceive us on purpose, but there are also those who carelessly pass on a report that they haven't bothered looking into." We need to be very careful, not just what we hear, but who we hear and how we hear it. We need to make sure that we are not allowing ourselves to be deceived. And one way we can guard against this deception is to stand firmly on what we already know to be the truth. As I said, that the safeguard that we've put in place is if you ever get a phone call from me and I sound desperate and I'm asking for money, you start asking questions that only I know. There's that safeguard. We're going to go back to what we know. And we're going to use that as our means of judging and determining whether or not this is right. Well, we do the same thing with God's Word. Remember those noble-minded Bereans? They searched the Scriptures to make sure that what Paul was saying was so. That's the test that they used with what they heard. John writes in 1 John 4 and verse 1 that we are to test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We need to be so familiar with what is authentic that we can easily spot a counterfeit. You know who's best equipped to spot counterfeit currency? Would be a bank teller. Someone who handles the real thing every single day. They can tell just by the feel whether or not they've got a counterfeit bill in their hands. You and I need to be so familiar with God's Word that we can tell when we're hearing something that is not right. We need to have a sophisticated palate when it comes to discerning teaching that's supposedly from God's Word. We also need to stand firmly on what we know about a person's character. One of the first qualifications of an elder, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 2, is that the man be blameless. The word blameless there in the original language does not mean sinless perfection. There was only one person like that. Blameless, though, carries with it the idea of they're living in such a way that no charge can be made to stick against them. The text literally, or the Greek word literally means that cannot be laid a hold of. That is, there isn't some glaring fault that's sticking out of this person's character that you can get a hold of and say, yep, here's something wrong. No, the imperfections that are there are taken care of as the man acknowledges that he's done wrong and repents of that, then those charges do not stick. But an elder, to serve as an elder, needs to be a person that is blameless. That is, there's no glaring fault in the person. And with that kind of a life and with that kind of a service, they come to have earned the benefit of the doubt. But we need to take that and we need to apply it to every brother or sister in Christ. What do we know about this person? Well, what are the fruits that we've seen them producing in their life over the time that we've known them? And then we hear something. We're going to have to do some testing there. Does that measure up with what we know about this person's character or not? And if not, then we need to dismiss it. We need to investigate it further. We need to give the faithful brother or sister in Christ the benefit of the doubt. That's something we need to do as we are discerning the things that we are hearing. And there's one more thing that's very obvious and does not require a lot of comment. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom in being able to properly discern the things that we hear. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Here's a promise of an answered prayer. Here's a request that God will grant. If we ask for wisdom, God will give it to us. We're about to start, Lord willing, we're about to start a study of 1 and 2 Kings. And it's going to begin really with Solomon. And what does Solomon do in chapter 3? God tells Solomon, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And as many of us know, Solomon there says, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And that request was granted. Well, it's available to us as well. Wisdom is available to us. How often do you and I pray that God would give us wisdom so that we can properly discern the things that we hear and the things that we see. That's important. That's important as we are striving to serve our God in the midst of a world that is filled with darkness. Let's wrap this up. In Luke chapter 8, this is Luke's account of the parable of the sower. This parable is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but there's a detail that is unique to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 8 and at verse 18, Jesus says, "Therefore take heed how you hear." Mark's gospel has him saying, "Take heed what you hear." And we can understand that. Yeah, we need to be very careful of the things we're listening to. What source are we going to in order to get our information? But here in Luke, it's different. Be careful how you hear. We need to learn from this, brethren. Are we listening honestly and objectively? Or do we take pleasure in hearing lies and gossip? Do we enjoy hearing the worst about other people? Are we too quick to believe the worst in those who have proven themselves to be otherwise? Or do we test all things, abstaining from what is evil and holding to the truth? When it comes to the things that we hear that challenge our beliefs regarding God's Word or the character of people that we know, are we making sure that we're properly testing these words before we accept them as truth? Are we taking the time to think about it? Are we getting all the facts? Are we taking precautions that we're not being deceived? And are we praying for wisdom to properly discern the matter? Some thoughts that I wanted to share with you. I think we're all pretty good about tasting food and knowing what we like, knowing what we don't like. Are we just as good with testing the things that we hear and making sure that it's good or that it's false? Let's work on this, brethren. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. Maybe you're here and you're ready to become a Christian. We'd be glad to assist you in that. Maybe you need to make things right as a Christian that has sin in their life, or maybe you simply need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.